As we have worked our way through the book of Joshua, we know that God has promised to give the land to the people of Israel under Joshua's charge. They've come out of Egypt. They've wandered 40 years in the wilderness, and now they're taking the land. And like a war movie, you'll often see that it begins slowly, and there is maybe some amount of drama between key characters in the movie. And then finally, a bit later in the movie, you actually get to the battle scene, or various of the battle scenes. And we've seen a few skirmishes in one sense along the way leading up to chapter 10. But now we see the real battle beginning in earnest. The most intense fighting in one sense is really here in chapter 10, as the people of God are called to push the inhabitants of the land out of the land. And they're to do so, of course, because the cup of their iniquity is full, and the Lord is giving us a demonstration of what his judgment looks like on the one hand. Second reason they were to see the people of the land, the Amorites, pushed out, is because in their call to take possession of the land and make disciples in it, the Lord knew that if these bad influences remained, the people would be contaminated and they would not exhibit the holiness of the Lord. We've talked about some of those things in prior weeks. And in chapter 9, we saw that there were four cities led by the Gibeonites who made a covenant, deceived the people of Israel, made a covenant with them, tricked them to enter into this agreement that they would be protected by them. And so then as chapter 10 begins, we see the people of Gibeon being attacked by five other kings that have joined together. They've formed an alliance, and they are now coming against not the people of Israel directly, but against these cities that are now under the charge of Israel. And as we see the battle scene unfolding here, you can get a good sense of the trajectory of this if you look, first of all, at verses 7 and 8. And this comes after the people of Gibeon have come to the Israelites and said, listen, hey, we need your protection. You got to help. And so the Lord raises them up. And just look at verse 7. It says, so Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. No, not a man of them shall stand before you. So they're rising up because the Lord has told them to go forward. And then we'll read this very near the end, but look at verse 42. The conclusion of the battle is this: and Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time. Why? Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. This is very quick snapshot or summary from beginning to end of the passage of what you're going to see. So keep your eye on these two features: the call of the Lord for his people to be strong and courageous and to move forward, and then in conclusion to see that all along the way the people have been victorious because it is the Lord, the God of Israel, who is fighting for Israel. But let's pray that we would not only see this with our physical eyes, but the Lord would open our hearts to see these things today. So let's pray. Lord, this is your word. You've given it to us. You gave command to the people of Israel to take possession of the land by driving out their enemies. And we come as those who live thousands of years later. We come as those who have seen the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We see his victory over death in the resurrection. And we see that he has now commissioned us to go and to make disciples of all nations, not giving us the sword as the church, but giving us the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so we thank you, Lord, for this all-powerful word, which is more powerful than all the governments of the earth, so that our hearts might be governed by you and by your truth. So we pray that our hearts, our minds, our will, emotion would all be submitted to you today, and that you would change us by your power. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. This is the word of God, Joshua chapter 10. As soon as Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king all that he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, and to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me. Let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, "Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by way of the ascent of Beth-horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And they fled before Israel while they were going down to the ascent of Beth-horon. The Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Stand still, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aijalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Joshua? The sun stopped in the midst of the heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. These five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makkedah. And it was told to Joshua, "The five kings have been found hiding in the cave at Makkedah." And Joshua said, "Roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. But do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies. Attack their rear guard. Do not let them enter their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand." When Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out, and when the remnant that remained of them had entered into the fortified cities, then all the people returned safe to Joshua in the camp at Makkedah. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. Then Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me from the cave." And they did so and brought those five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And when they brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with them, "Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings." Then they came near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." And afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on five trees, and they hung on the trees until evening. But at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves. And they set large stones against the mouth of the cave, which remain to this very day. As for Makkedah, Joshua captured it on that day and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining. And he did to the king of Makkedah as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Makkedah to Libna and fought against Libna. And the Lord gave it also and its king into the hand of Israel. And he struck it with the edge of the sword and every person in it. He left none remaining in it. And he did to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. And Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Libna to Lachish and laid siege to it and fought against it. And the Lord gave Lachish in the hand into the hand of Israel, and he captured it on the second day and struck it with the edge of the sword and every person in it as he had done to Libna. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until he left none remaining. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Lachish to Eglon, and they laid siege to it and fought against it. And they captured it on that day, struck it with the edge of the sword. And he devoted every person in it to destruction on that day, as he had done to Lachish. And Joshua and all Israel with him went up from Eglon to Hebron, and they fought against it and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword, and its king and its towns and every person with it. He left none remaining, as he had done to Eglon, and devoted it to destruction and every person in it. Then Joshua and all Israel with him turned back to Debir and fought against it. And he captured it with its king and all its towns, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining, just as he had done to Hebron and to Libnah and its king. So he did to Debir and its king. So Joshua struck the whole land, the hill country and the Negev, and the lowland and the slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining, but devoted to destruction all that breathed, just as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen as far as Gibeon. And Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word, which we pray he will write on our hearts today and forever. This passage vividly illustrates to us what our Lord Jesus Christ has come to do for us as our great King. He has subdued us to himself. He rules us and defends us, and he is restraining and conquering all his and our enemies, as the Catechism says. And Joshua was one who was raised up to be the leader of Israel, and he is prefiguring the Lord Jesus Christ as he leads his people in triumphant victory. Now, as we look at the life of Christ, we know that our salvation comes because of his life and his death and his resurrection. And in that, we see the great victory of our Lord Jesus. That is where he has conquered sin and the wicked one, and he has set us free. But in so doing, he calls his people not simply to be set free and to sort of enjoy their salvation and just sit back on cruise control. No, what is it that Jesus has done? He's given us a mission. He's given you a mission. A mission to see your sin conquered and to see every opportunity that is before you to take possession of the land given you taken. This, of course, involves the work of discipleship. It involves the work of subduing the earth, bringing forth the fruits of it. Our battle is different in that sense than the battle that was before the people of Israel here in chapter 10. But at heart, the mission is still the same, to take possession of the land that the Lord has given to us as his people. And what we see here, as we've already highlighted in verses 8 and 9, is the call that we have as the people of God to not fear our enemies. So here's your commission, dear friends. Do not fear your enemies or be overwhelmed by the opportunities that are set before you. But you are called to fight as citizens of a heavenly country to take possession of the land that the Lord has given you here on earth. And you can do this with confidence because you and I know that as we press forward, it's the Lord, the God of Israel, who's going to fight for Israel. He's the same God that is going before you even this week as you seek to take possession of the land that the Lord has given, that was leading Joshua and leading the people in that day. So how do we see that we're to engage in this battle as it unfolds for us? Well, we're going to look at a few different ways in which we are called to fight. We're called to fight and to not fear the enemies, but rather to press forward by faith. But before we begin to look at those, I want to just, again, set the context a little bit. You'll see here that we have really a picture of the kings of the earth plotting against the Lord and against his anointed. It's Psalm 2, in one sense, being lived out before us, and it's still going on today. The nations of the earth plot. They rage against the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, these five kings, led by Adonizedek, that is the king of righteousness, is the meaning of his name. One commentator says he was a bad man with a good name. You'll run into a few of those people out in the world, even still today. But he gets his four buddies together, and they realize, we're really in trouble. And you'll note that their heart is quaking before them. Satan and all of his forces know that he's defeated. And as we think about what is before us, we ought to take a lot of confidence in knowing that the world, though it tries to show forth its confidence, the wicked one trying to tempt you to evil and to despair or to giving up and to giving in is ultimately trembling before the forces of the Lord. This is the background of what is going on. But these five kings gather together and they make a pact against the people of Israel and particularly against Gibeon. We saw that in verse 4. They say, let us go strike Gibeon. And so Gibeon goes to Joshua in verse 6 and says, hey, don't relax your hand. None of this, you know, wet fish handshake. We need a strong, righteous right hand here. You agreed you're going to defend us, and so you need to come and to join us. And as we saw last week, the people of Israel were quite dismayed originally with the pact that their leaders had made with these Gibeonites. And it might have been easy for them to be of a mind to just say, oh, just give it up, right? These people, we weren't supposed to be with them anyway. We're not supposed to destroy them. We get that. But let's just take care of our own right now. And if these five kings do to the folks of Gibeon, well, we'll just look the other direction. This might have been a great temptation. But the people of God had covenanted with these people, and they were sworn to keep their word. Yesterday, a few of us were at a robotics tournament, and if you've ever seen one of these tournaments, which are fairly new, promoting STEM kinds of projects in our state, trying to raise up people who are sharp in technology, you know that students, these groups of high schoolers, build robots that are then called to perform a particular function, move discs around, and these kinds of things, trying to amass points for people on their side. And the way the game is set up is you go through a few rounds of playing against other teams in the early part of the day, and then as the tournament comes to a conclusion and they move into the tournament round, you've all been ranked by your performances, and you get to choose other teams to form an alliance with. And you go to war, as it were, with one other team for the rest of the way. And every team gets to choose another team. Well, sometimes teams, by the time they reach this point, become so discouraged with the way their robot has performed through the course of the day that they just give up and they walk away. And it's really a demoralizing thing. And so you come to the tournament round, and there's somebody, one team, that's fighting against two other teams because the team that was supposed to be on their side has bailed out. One of the things we see in all of life is that you never win the greatest victories if you don't hang in there. If you stop believing that there's hope and there's possibility, you'll never win. And the people of Israel might have just sort of walked away from this battle. But the Lord had led them by his providence into this arrangement with Gibeon, which was going to be the trigger then for the greatest victory that they would actually win. You know, the people who leave ball games that don't seem to be very close are always the ones that miss the greatest comebacks. And you'll sometimes hear football announcers saying from the top of the stadium that the fans are running back across the parking lot trying to get back into the stadium. Well, we as the people of God need to know that if we're going to be involved in these battles, we got to stay in it to the end. Because it is there that the Lord rises very often with the greatest demonstration of his power. When it seems all hope has been lost, it's in these circumstances that the Lord shows himself most mighty. So it's this sort of background that the Lord is painting this great victory upon, as Israel, perhaps grudgingly on the hearts of some people, has to stand up to fight for Gibeon. Well, how is it that they fight this battle? And how is it that we are called to fight this battle as well? We see in verse 7 that Joshua calls all of the people together, and they go up, and he reminds them not to be afraid, because God is the one who has given these people into their hands, and nobody's going to be able to stand before them. So what do they do, first of all? And what are we called to do as we go out even this week? Well, you look in verse 9, it says that Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. We are called, first of all, to act quickly upon the exhortation of our Lord. When God calls you to obedience, dear friends, we are called to act immediately, to respond quickly to his call. Joshua's credibility as a leader was really in question, if you recall, at this point, because of the way things had gone in chapter 9. It might have been easy for people not to respond to this call, but they did, and the people gathered together. And what we see illustrated here in this passage is illustrated very vividly in all of the nouns. I don't have all of the, the verbs, rather. The verbs are quite descriptive. Here are just a few of them. They came upon, they struck, they fought, they left none, they passed on, they laid siege, they devoted, they took, they turned, they captured, they returned. And there are more that you can look for as well. Might be a good grammar project for some of our students. Go through this passage and just see all of the verbs. What is it that the people did? They were active as they were moving forward. There is no time like the present to act when the Lord says to act. And you'll notice for the people of Israel here, it's not that life was getting easier for them as they went on through life, taking possession of the land. No, it's actually getting harder for them. It's becoming more challenging, more difficult, and you'll find that through the course of life too. But it always is easier if we're obedient more quickly. And we as the people of God are not called to sit back on our laurels, but rather to get busy and to act. Dave Blank was telling me of a quote that he read a couple of weeks ago, which is secular in nature, but there's a lot of truth to it. It said, when you reach the end of your life, you don't want to have a bucket of dreams. You want to have a bucket of memories. We only have one life to live, dear friends. And if we delay in obedience what the Lord is calling us to do, we will miss out. We won't be building those memories. And here's the great blessing. We don't simply build memories as though we're going to be looking backward on things that happened, though that will be true. We are building something far greater. We're involved in the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, which will be seen in all of its glory in heaven. So when you're called tomorrow to wake up and to get out of bed, don't hit the snooze button. Get up and get moving. When you're called to take the pile of laundry that's in those baskets, right? You get up, you take possession of those things. First of all, whatever it is that's on your desk or in your notebook or on your plate, this is the kind of way the people of God have always acted. And the Lord is pleased to bless it. Our enemies aren't going to be able to stand before us. And you've seen this in your own life if you've walked with God for any length of time. When the warrior of Israel says, move forward. You don't be afraid. You don't cling to your covers and stay in bed. You get moving and you experience his blessing simply in the act of obedience. A second thing that we see here is you got to pay attention to whom is really fighting. Who is it that is really doing the work here? Verses 10 and 11 are just beautiful. Now, Joshua wrote this, right? And he's the one who wrote the grammar. And there's a beautiful little piece of grammar here that's puzzling to us. And that is this question that's noted in many of your Bibles by a little number. It says that the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, as he threw their enemies into a panic. Who struck them with a great blow? Or it might be he struck them with a great blow. It seems there's almost a sort of intentional ambiguity here. Who is it that's doing the striking? Is it the people who are really going forward and doing this? Or is it the Lord that's doing this? The answer is yes. Right? That's the answer from this kind of intentional ambiguity. We know it's ultimately the Lord who is working, but he's working through his people. As they get up, they get in their cars, they go to the office, as they take up their work in their home or in the classroom, the Lord has given you this calling, but he's ultimately going to be the one who is doing it through you. And we see this more vividly displayed in verse 11, because the Lord is the one who is helping his people. And we're told that he strikes Gibeon with a great blow, even as the people strike Gibeon with a great blow. Striking them at Gibeon. They're not fighting against the Gibeonites, to be clear. And chased them by the way of ascent to Beth Horon and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And then you'll notice here that as they fled before Israel in verse 11, while they're going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. And there were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. Now, it's not just that God has a pretty good arm for throwing snowballs, right? Though he does when he wants to. Some of you have just come through the Christmas season and you've watched the movie Elf, and you know that Buddy the Elf comes to the rescue of his friend in Central Park when he's being attacked by bullies. And it's one of those scenes where, you know, he's able to rapid fire about a million snowballs in 3 seconds. And then there's that one guy who's about to get away, and he launches at the last moment with great zeal, an impossibly thrown snowball that, of course, hits its target perfectly. And that's just a silly little illustration here of what God can do to his enemies. He takes them out. He picks them off one by one. And he does this, and he delights to do it, even as his people put their hand to the plow to go forward and take possession of his earth. We, as the people of God, have this great joy of going forward, knowing that it's the Lord who is fighting our battles, and we ought to be paying attention to that. And if you pay attention with eyes of faith to see the things that are happening, a couple of things happen by way of application here. If you're getting things done through the course of the day or through the course of life, you graduate a course of study or you're promoted, the first thing that'll happen is you'll humbly recognize this isn't your work. We bow before the Lord. And the second thing is it will encourage you with zeal to keep on going because you recognize he's going to do even more. God didn't just save you from your sins so you could sit around, but he has made you in his image to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and to take possession of his creation with great zeal. Well, we're called to pay attention to the one who is fighting, and we ought to rest assured that we will never fail in a battle that the Lord is fighting on behalf of his people. But thirdly, then, this leads us also to see that we, as the people of God, need to request supernatural grace. And we ought to rejoice in it. You see this in verses 12 through 15. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun stand still at Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And then the sun stood still so that the people of God could take a vengeance upon their enemies. Now, there are exegetical questions here, and there are some who say, well, actually what this means is that the Lord stopped the sun from shining. It's very hot, and the Lord granted cloud cover so that his people might be able to advance and continue the battle. If you've ever been in that part of the world and you felt the sun at midday, you know that it is oppressive and it will nearly kill you. And if cloud cover comes, it would bring real joy and refreshment. And there's a sense in which that is an exegetical possibility in some regards based on the way the words are used here. But we serve a God who is a supernatural God. And the thing that makes much more sense in context is that the Lord really did work a miracle here, that he stopped the sun in its tracks so that the people of God could continue on with their battle. This is the same God who caused the sun to go backwards on the steps in Hezekiah's, the shadow of the sun, to go backward on the steps in Hezekiah's day. We serve a supernatural God. That is the nature of the Christian faith. It is inherently supernatural that the nature of our victories is that God works in ways that go beyond what nature would require by itself. We need to remember that nature is subject to God and not the other way around. And this is why the resurrection itself is such a great and glorious victory. It is God working on behalf of his people. But you know, the interesting thing as you look at these verses is that God provides this miracle, but it's not actually the sun stopping that gets God's attention and that God wants to be our attention as we look at this passage. What is it that God's pointing out to you that he really wants you to see? What is the great miracle that's contained here in these verses? Did you notice it? Look again. It's in verse 14. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man. There's the miracle. It's that God listened to Joshua and worked this miracle. And this reminds us that what we need to be doing and what we have the great privilege of doing As I prayed earlier from Deuteronomy chapter 4, is to remember that there's no nation like ours as the people of God that has a God so near to us whenever we call upon Him. Now, get this fixed in your mind. It's not what happened with the son that is so remarkable in this passage. It's that God heard the voice of a man. The God who is infinitely greater than you are delights to hear your voice and to answer when you call. Now, if that doesn't put some steel in your bones and cause you to get ready to wake up tomorrow morning and go forward with confidence, and there are a lot of hard things you're called to do, but to know that He's a God who hears your prayers because of Jesus Christ. When we ask according to His will, we can ask whatever we want according to His will, knowing that He hears us. It's just unbelievable, really, when you stop and think about it, were it not revealed to us by the grace of God. That's what happened in Joshua's day, and it gives us full confidence to ask that God would hear our prayers. And you and I know that we don't get these prayers answered in the same way, with the same miracles. But you've experienced what I've experienced, which is you've got a list of things you're supposed to get done, and you're laboring at it, and you haven't gotten much accomplished, and you realize I haven't prayed about these things, and then you stop what you're doing, and you lay them out before the Lord in prayer like Joshua, and all of a sudden, for reasons that are beyond your explanation, things start getting done. And that's because the Lord heard the voice of a man or a woman and was pleased to answer. So it motivates us that if we're going to fight courageously and boldly, what we need to be doing is requesting this kind of supernatural grace that God gives. Well, fourthly, we see in this that the Lord leads us to fight by prioritizing our work through His victory. Now, you see this in verses 16 through 28. These five kings, they go, they hide themselves in a cave, and it's told to Joshua these five kings have been found. And what's Joshua do? Does he say, bring them out, let's just have a big celebration right now, let's go ahead and take care of them? He says, no, go ahead, roll these stones in front of the cave, we'll take care of them later, put some people to guard the cave. And then what do? They go and they attack the enemy before the enemy retreats into the cities where they will be harder to fight. Now, there's a sense here in which we just need to understand as we go through the course of life some common sense things about lead time, right? You gotta do one set of things early in the morning so that you'll be able to do more in the afternoon. And the principle carries through the rest of life. At one level, it's just common sense. But in another level, we can be so easily tempted to lose track of our sense of priorities. But Joshua is leading the people to prioritize the right things here, and they press forward to the work that the Lord has given them to do. And then after the neck of the people, so to speak, has been broken by the army chasing and pursuing and annihilating the enemy, they go back then and they bring the five kings out. There is great encouragement when they've prioritized their work rightly. What is it that they see happening? Well, they see these five kings drawn forth, and Joshua tells the leaders, put your neck on the kings of on these five kings' necks, and you do not be afraid or dismayed, but be strong and courageous, because thus the Lord is going to do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And then they struck them and put them to death, and they hanged them on these five trees. The Lord used these as a display before the people of Israel that God really was going to be faithful to drive out their enemies before them. And they needed to know that if they would simply prioritize things in God's fashion, that He would lead them in the way forward and they would be able to take possession of the land. And in the macro sense, you see what's going on. They're defeating the lands south of Jericho. And if you look on a map at where these cities are, this is basically the West Bank. The geography sort of determined then, as it does now, where people end up settling and where the battle lines are drawn. They take possession of these lands, but they don't fully possess them. They're taking care of the business that's before them for this particular day. And as they prioritize the right kinds of things, they'll be able to turn their attention, as we'll see next week, to the north. And they'll break the back of the enemy in the north. And then following that, they'll be able to be dispersed through the whole land to be able to take possession tribe by tribe, clan by clan, and family by family, acre by acre, as they move throughout the land. But there's a very definite strategy to what's going on here, and we as the people of God need to pay attention to the work God's given us and not throw ourselves into our work mindlessly, but look at your to-do list. Look at your life as you're projecting forward, young people. What is it God's calling you to do? There are going to be certain educational achievements that you need to attain, and you need to give yourself sometimes to things that you would rather not do. It'd be more exciting to pull those five kings out, as it were, and do something more exciting in the moment. When God says, actually, right now, you just need to stick your nose in your math book, and you need to prioritize all of the problems that you need to solve and the formulas that you need to learn. You say, yeah, but I don't like this. Jesus says, yeah, but you need to step back and you need to see the big picture to which I'm calling you and to put your hand to the plow in what you're called to do today. We've talked about it before, but when you're seeking to advance in your career, right, you follow the ABC pattern. You get A, any job, and then B, a better job, and then C, a career job. You can't jump to the career job right away when you don't have the skill set. And this principle can be applied in a million different ways in life. So there's a beautiful pattern that the Lord is leading his people here to work out that is not a pattern for us to follow exactly, but the principle is there and it's real, and we need to use wisdom like Joshua of old so that we can take possession of the land. And it is through that that we will see the Lord fighting for his people. And you will see victory and you will see success. Well, the fifth thing that we see here is that they finish the job for the day or for the week or for the particular time allotted. And this is here in verses 29 and following. It's just this record of how Joshua and Israel, they move from one city to the next. They're not taking possession of the whole land, but they're doing what they were called to do for a particular day, which would set up greater victories later on. They took out these strongholds, the fortresses, the places that were buttressed. Now, Jericho was the standard, and they dealt with each of these cities like Jericho before it. We are called as the people of God not to grow weary in doing good, but rather to mount up with wings like eagles. Again, I don't know what is before you tomorrow, but you do, and the Lord does. And you're called to put your hand to that task. And it's possible for you to accomplish the things that the Lord is calling you to accomplish. Jesus, as he was praying in John 17, was able to say to the Father, he had done everything the Father had called him to do. We can't do it in the same way. But the point is this, you're not called to solve all of the world's problems tomorrow. You're not called to take possession of the whole earth by yourself. You're given one little corner. And Jesus is calling you to be faithful, to serve him and to serve the others around you for one day, for one week, for one season of life. And as we do this, we will see the Lord cause the gospel to go forward like leaven through the earth. It will grow slowly. We will see his kingdom advance like a mustard tree, which begins as the smallest of seeds, but grows to fill the whole earth. And it's not only true in that macro sense, but it's true in the course of a person's life. If you're faithful by the grace of God today, you receive more grace. And you begin to grow such that at the end of your life, you're able to look back and to see that the Lord has been faithful. And as we look back, we come to the conclusion of the matter, to what the Lord did for them in that day. And we see it in our lives as well. Joshua captured all these kings, verse 42 says. And their land at one time. Why? Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. It's the Lord who is doing these things in your life and in my life and in our day and in our age. And when we have that sort of perspective, it gives us grace to glory in what he's doing. Simply step back and to look around. And to say, Lord, I'm not going to be discouraged in my circumstances right now because I recognize that you're the one who is fighting. Not all of the battles are won just yet. But you've been faithful to do it thus far and you will be faithful. And it stirs us up to hope and to courage and to conviction and to vision to see that we should wake up ready to serve tomorrow. Because it is the Lord God of Israel. He's our God and he's promised that he will fight on our behalf. And just as surely as Jesus is risen from the dead, he will strengthen his people tomorrow. And just as surely as he is risen from the dead, so we too in the final day will rise with him. And we will receive that crown of righteousness that is due to all who have loved his appearing. So let's pray that the Lord, the God of Israel, would appear in our midst so that we might serve him without fear and we might take up the tasks that he's given us today and tomorrow and this week to take possession of his earth, to make disciples of the nations and to glorify the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this great vision you give us in this battle, completely different from anything that we face in the details. But Lord, you've called us to fight the good fight of faith, and you've called us to take possession of this earth and the section of land and the homes and the communities that you've given us. And we know that it is the Lord God of Israel who fights for Israel. You are the one who labors on behalf of your people. You're the one who carries us and makes us effective even in our feeble efforts. And so, Lord, we're thankful to be able to look into each other's eye and to know that you are raising up others around us who need to be encouraged this week because they're going into a very great battle just as we are, and that we are called in this together because you have led us forward and you've put us on the earth in the same place at the same time so that we might walk together by faith. And so we pray that you'll give us grace to do that, that we would encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching, that you would give us grace not to grow weary in doing good, but to do your works as long as it is still day, as Jesus has said. And we thank you that you'll give us the strength to do this, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.